pulled a bunch of stuff, and I unearthed these guys, hundreds of them. My friend Maddie was helping me, and actually, she loves tending to plants. So I was like, sweet. She's going to motivate me to be in the dirt. But Maddie does not like these bugs, and I learned that. Here's how it went down. So we get there, you know, we'd get our hands on some geranium, again, fine stuff. We'd pull it back, this stuff pulls back in sheets, we'd pull it back to see these hundreds of them just climbing and crawling around, and Maddie would drop it and say, uh-uh, I'm not okay with that. But we kept going back to it and going back to it, and after about the 20th time of her saying, mm-mm, you know, rerouting a little bit, I heard her battle cry. She said, come at me. Come at me, but don't really, right? I mean, look at these guys. We can go back to it. They're so tiny. But the general law in the bug world is if it's brightly colored, don't touch it, right? We have no idea if it's poisonous or not. We had no idea the potential damage that it could do, so why risk it? But confronting these millipedes was inevitable. They were just waiting there, waiting to be unearthed. And like these little guys, we know that the enemy is waiting for the next opportunity to undo us. Because we've had enough time in this world to realize that it's infected with evil. And that there is a real enemy who is working to draw God's people away from himself. We have this vision in our minds, and for the most part, I think it's a good one, where we want to be a threat to the devil, right? That our faith is strong, and that we're confidently relying on the Lord. And therefore, the enemy would have to see us as a threat to his mission. We want to be able to stand on our faith and like Maddie say, you ain't got nothing on me. Come at me. But don't really. Because who wants to invite that uncertain danger? So I need us to know this morning, that the enemy is simply waiting for the next opportune time. So if we know that that's coming, we know that we're in it, don't we want to know that we have a weapon that is effective and powerful in fighting against it? And so the last couple weeks, we've been in the series called Stand Firm. So if you're not there already, open up your Bibles to Ephesians 6, verse 17. And last week, we read, take, pick up the helmet of salvation. And likewise today, take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Today, we're talking about this last physical piece of armor, but it's not the last bit that we put on in order to stand firm in battle. We'll talk about that next week, the 707, but the sixth piece is our sword of the Spirit. It's the word of God right here. When we think of the Roman armor that Paul was referencing here, we often think of these long swords, right? Like in medieval armor, at least that's what my mind tends to think of. But Paul was talking about a sword called the Machaira. It was about 2 feet long, and it was fairly useful for both defense as well as offense. That, yeah, you could put it up, deflect some hits, but it was also short enough that you could put it behind your shield and just kind of work your way, jab around, right? Stick it. I tend to think of it like an old Roman shiv. But with it, we're doing close combat. Hebrews 4:12 says that the word of God is living and active, that it is quick and powerful. It is living and effective and sharper than any double-edged sword. And so if we look at Matthew 4 or Luke 4, we see this account of Jesus being tempted by the devil in the wilderness. He's been out there for 40 days fasting. And this is probably where we get the most straightforward sense in the scriptures of what it looks like to use the word of God to deflect the enemy, to push back against the powers and the authorities of the dark world. After fasting for 40 days, if there was a time to come at Jesus, this was it. Jesus was alone. He was mentally and physically drained. So the devil comes and he tempts him three times. He says, "You're hungry, Jesus. Take this stone and turn it into bread and eat it." He has a very Mufasa kind of moment, takes Jesus up to a high hill and says, "All the land that you see, you can have it if you worship me." And then he takes him and he says, "If you are the Son of God, show the world who you are by jumping off this cliff. The angels will come and you won't hit your heel on the ground." But with each one of these temptations, Jesus replies with a word from the book of Deuteronomy. He says, "As it is written, man cannot live on bread alone. As it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." That it says, "Do not put your God to the test." And the devil left him. Even as Jesus was isolated, he was spiritually sound. And I imagine you think, well, yeah, that's Jesus. He's divine. He's kind of got it downloaded completely. But I think that him going back to Deuteronomy time and time and time again suggests that he studied the word. He knew it. He had memorized it, and it had become a part of him. That this is the word of God working effectively against the enemy. Paul describes the sword as the word Rhema. It translates, God uttered it. All scripture is God-breathed. God cannot lie because he's holy and he's pure, and because God cannot lie and he spoke the scriptures, scripture therefore cannot lie. So when we see Jesus speaking scripture against the devil's schemes, he is saying, I trust it. I trust the word of God. So when we speak scripture against the devil's schemes, we are also saying, I trust it. That his word is our lifeline. It's the thing that moves us past ourselves. The word of God invites us into his presence and shows us the way of life. But it's also the thing that pushes back on the kingdom of darkness, making way for light to break in, almost as if it's pushing back on the briars in order to let new light come and bring life to the ground. So defensively, we utilize the word of God against the devil to remind ourselves of this new identity that God has given us, that we're not called by the lies and the circumstances of this world. We see how God sees us, forgiven, beloved, and complete. Offensively, we use the word of God to command the enemy to God's authority, that God is bigger and he is the only God. If we knew the power that holds to accomplish these things, then maybe we would be compelled to engage it, speak it over ourselves and our neighbors every single day. And if it's been a season and your sword is dusty, that you would be encouraged to move past the embarrassment or the shame of the fact that your Bible hasn't been opened in a while in order to see God and to see him show up. As he says that all goodness and all kindness and love, all of these things are revealed to us through his word. This is a word of salvation. It tells the story of Jesus time and time again, the one who came to save. And it's because of the cross that God is now with us, that he can call me his child, and that he pours out his spirit on us. All of this is so that we can stand firm. And because of that, the lies fall short when we speak of the truth of Christ. And then after Jesus, it's the Spirit that brings illumination and life and understanding. So this morning, it's really just an exhortation to take the sword of the Spirit. Pick up your word of God. Come behind it. And make this, don't just hope, make this be the thing that goes before you into battle. Reading it, memorizing it, committing it to yourself. That for me, anytime I think, why? Why is this hard? Why is my life hard? Why is this circumstance hard? That I'm reminded of John 14, 27 that says, "Peace I give you, my peace I lay on you. I don't give to you as the world gives. I don't give to you as the world gives. Don't let your heart be troubled and don't be afraid. Memorizing it and being in Bible studies, learning how to use it. And the devil will flee from you every time. So for every one of us this morning, I want us to just together as one church take on a Bible challenge. That every day between now and September, whether you're here, whether you're graduating, whether you are abroad, whatever, let's commit to a daily practice. Read a chapter a day. Commit a memory verse to our hearts and our minds every day. Let's do this together. And if you're already reading, you're already doing that, I want you to ask God, how can I use your word today? Lord, give me an opportunity to speak life into a person or a situation around me. Let's pray. God, you are the Father of life. Your word brings light in the midst of dark places. God, I thank you for this gift. Lord, I pray that we wouldn't be lost on its power. We wouldn't be lost on its glory. God, that we wouldn't look at it just like we would every other book. It is not a textbook. It is the living, active, breathing, effective, powerful word of God. Lord, that we would know that even though we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, we don't have to fear evil because you are with us. God, that our hearts would long and pray that if there's anything that we have, any desire, it would be that we would dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Teach us, God. Open our eyes. Bring light in dark places. You are the life giver. Speak. Amen.